And we're going to look at one verse there and then a few other verses there in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 5, please. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which should be spoken. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken. Afterwards is in italics. It's not there, but we get the point. We could talk for many hours about Moses and his life. And so here we are told by the writer that those things, a testimony of those things which would be spoken. And chapter 11 now of Hebrews, please. Chapter 11. Familiar verses to us. Heard from our brother this last summer, from Hebrews 11. Verse 23. By faith, so Hebrews 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. And they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he, Moses, forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again this morning for our gathering around you. We thank you for your presence already, for celebrating together this meal. Lord, we thank you. We share in the common life of the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, this is more than just ritual. It can become a bit ritual to us, forgive us. But Lord, we think of it for a moment. What grace has brought us to this table together? And we thank you that we could celebrate your death, remember your death, proclaim our oneness, all the many things that these things speak to us of. Lord, won't you make it fresh, keep it fresh before our hearts. Now, Lord, we pray again that you'll help us with your word. We've already heard these prayers that you'll help. Lord, we are not able to, as our brother said last summer, God must reveal God. So we come to you and ask you to reveal yourself again to us through your word. How faithful you have been to preserve this word. So we ask that you'll open our eyes, that we will see once again how wonderful is your Son, how full he is, how sufficient he is for our lives. He is what you said, this is my beloved Son, hear him. Lord, we pray that you'll speak to us of him this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I had two messages this morning, and I thought I would put off the next one on Moses until after we were all here, but I just seemed to get help with this, so we will pick up and go to number two here. We're talking about Moses, and we're looking at these four things that we already saw here in chapter 11 that are prefaced with these wonderful words, by faith, Moses. And they're captured for us. You might want to make a little mark in your Bible or in your iPad. We like Moses are I said last time, we like Moses are birthed in troubled times. Moses was birthed at a time when there was his people were in slavery, weren't they? They were slaves. And his parents were slaves. They, by the foreknowledge of God, they went down to Egypt, and there they had been for 400 plus years. And we too are in a world that is, I think, just the cursed world that we live in. We live in troubled times. We are born in troubled times. None of the Lord's servants are not without the pressure, the testing, and the conflict. It only varies in degrees. We have lived, most of us, a very blessed life. Many of our brethren throughout the world have suffered far greater things, and we somehow then diminish where we are. Let me tell you, if we stop and think for a moment, the many, as the songwriter, I think John Newton said, through many dangers, toils, and snares I've already come. If we've been a Christian for very long, we know the snares that have nearly taken us out. If it weren't for the grace of God, the faithfulness of God. So we too are birthed in times of difficulty. We are not excluded. We could say it's even impossible for us to say that any Christian is birthed as a Christian in any other fashion, any other way. Yet, thank God, the greater is he that is in me than he who is in the world. And we are proving this, I think, some of us every day. At times it's worse and more difficult than others, but we are seeing that the life of Christ is greater than the pressures, the testing, and the conflict. So we're all birthed in troubled times, and may the Lord help us. Last time we saw that the first one in our list was not his faith at all. Whose faith was it? This window feels like it's open. It's not. That's a loud hacksaw. Oh, it is. Oh, it's across the street. Yeah, okay. Well, by God, I'll speak. They need a roof more than I need to preach. So last time we saw that it wasn't his faith at all, but faith, in verse 24, if I could direct you to it, by faith, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child. I don't want to go over all of that, but that wasn't even his faith. And yet he had and entered into in a family bond that was not just the family bond that is we often think of, well, all we need is family. This was the family of God. This was God's people. And his parents were godly people. They loved the Lord. They said he was beautiful, and they weren't afraid of the king's command. And I wonder at that. I mean, I think I've met brothers and sisters who are not afraid of the evil that is around them. We ought not to be afraid of it. The Lord is with us. He is standing with us. We shouldn't cower. If the Lord, for some reason, may bring us about that we give up our lives for the name of Christ, then I say, so be it. Then we go home to be with the Lord. They were not afraid of the king's command, which was what? A death sentence on their son, all the male children. Now, we are told also that if we could look there in Exodus, let's look if we could, in Exodus chapter 2. Verse 1. We're told about the man and wife. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, verse 2, she hid him 3 months, but when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him and dabbed him with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it and laid it in the reeds of the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off. So quite a picture here. She put him in a box. She put him, Ed said last summer, he said that it was a coffin. He called it a coffin, that there were three words used, only three occurrences. One was the Ark of the Covenant, the other was the Ark, Noah's Ark, and then this bulrush was lined with a pitch. But I think the picture here for us is that they committed this boy to Christ. They they committed, put him into Christ, if you will. And he was safe in this pitched boat that had a lining of pitch. Noah's Ark had a lining of pitch, of asphalt, on the inside and where? And on the outside. To protect it from the curse, to protect it from death, certain death of that water outside. It became Noah's salvation. This little ark became Moses' salvation. Now, what a picture, I think, this is to us as parents. There's only so much that we can do. And I think that's what's meant. When she saw and she hid him, she could no longer hide him. Oh my goodness. There wasn't any more she could do. He'd reached the age of 3 months, and he was a dead giveaway, as any three-year-old children are. They cry a lot. So she had to give him to the Lord. She had to give him over to him. And she did. And this, I think, is an illustration of the faith that was Moses was raised around. These were not perfect people. These were not sinless people. But these were God's people who trusted in him. Now, which one of us here cannot and have not been called to do exactly, in some measure, the very same thing? Absolutely. To trust the Lord. Commit our children to the Lord. Put them in the ark, if you will. Put them into the hands of Christ. This was a great beginning for Moses. This is really all of our beginning, if we really narrow it down. And so this was the first thing about that we are told of his faith. It wasn't even his faith, but somehow he shared in that. He was the recipient. He lived in the good of it. And we know that his sister Miriam and his older brother Aaron, too, were a part of this. Hosea mentions them. I won't have us go to it. But Hosea refers to all three in one breath. Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. These three who together were used of him to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. So even with Miriam's faultiness, and we know the story, and Aaron's failure, yet they are mentioned. But their work was done. At some point, their work was done. Now they had to give this boy, this lad, to the Lord. We too have to give many things to the Lord, particularly our children. And are we doing it? Am I doing it? I won't be so afraid of the king's command, no matter what foolishness that this world brings, the horrible darkness that is in this world, especially now. I think we all can agree that we're in dark times. So the next time that they see him, I think, is as one who was raised from the dead. They expected him to get put in this ark. I think half expected that some Nile crocodile would take quick care of him. And I think, and earlier we are told in this same chapter in Hebrews, we are told that that Abraham received Isaac symbolically as what? One raised from the dead. It's only a few verses prior. I think the writer's thinking about the same thing here, that his family received him back. What a miracle! What a miracle! I lost my child, and now I have him back because of the miracle, the life, the resurrection life of our living God. So his parents, his siblings never saw Moses. I believe they never quite saw him quite again in the same way. And we ought to be the same, I think, with our children. Once we give them to the Lord, we should not look at them quite in the same way. If we've really given them to the Lord, we can't look at them in the same way. The Lord will hear our prayer. The cry of our heart, he will. So we make a profound mistake in attributing, though, to Moses, extraordinary qualities of courage, strength of body, or soul in the things pertaining to God. This is very important. We make a big mistake. I have read quite a bit in recent weeks about Moses and who he was. Actually, there's very little, if any. There's nothing explicitly recorded in the Egyptian hieroglyphics. Nothing. They really cannot specifically, they're not even sure where Goshen is. And these, of course, are guys that sit around and think about these things all day long, and you can get easily confused or overlook the obvious. But it's interesting that Moses, you would think that we'd know a lot about him with all of what, that he left a mark in the country. But yet we have nothing explicit. But I like what one theologian said, and he was a scholar. He said, the fact that Moses has become so prime in the Bible, Jesus himself confirming Moses, referring people to Moses, go and do as Moses said, without a doubt shows that he was a real man and really existed. So that's good enough for me. That's good theology there for me. But Moses did not have extraordinary courage and strength of body or soul in the things pertaining to God. He was no different than you and I. Though it may appear on the surface from the little that we know about him, and we don't know a whole lot about him. In fact, there's really only truly one chapter, chapter 2, that gives us 80 years of his life prior to his leading Israel out, being chosen to lead them out. But we do learn from what Stephen says in Acts that he was mighty in words and deeds, according to Stephen in Acts chapter 7, that he had extraordinary qualities, naturally speaking, but these were qualities held dear to this world, to men, to our flesh. These are things men could brag about. They are temporary and confined only to a man's life while he's on this earth. Now we're going to hopefully draw some of this in, because these are important as well. God uses these. But Paul, and even Paul himself in Philippians, said that he had to dispense with all of his history, all of who he was. He counted as what? Dung, nothing, hell, useless. And yet God used him. And so it is with us. We should be everything we can be in this world, but we should always be walking and following the Lord when we're doing it. To do anything less is to somehow mix as though God needs Moses, he needs Paul, he needs some educated or well-refined person. He doesn't. He's chosen the weak, the foolish things of this earth to confound what is wise. This was Moses'. This is, I think, a key element in service for the Lord. We can't do these things on the basis of our own strength and our own abilities. If we do, we will mess things up. People will follow us. People will follow a system. People will follow somebody other than Christ. And when I talk about following Christ, I'm talking about daily taking up our cross and following him. This is not a once and for all, we make a decision, and then from that point on, we don't have to do it again. We don't have to do it anymore. We have to get up each morning. We need to arm our minds and our hearts with this. Sometimes we wake up and we are we don't feel any more spiritual than a dead fish. That is the time for us actually to go to the Lord, begin to pray, begin to read, begin to pray more, and the Lord will come in and he overshadows it. At least this is my experience. I've never not had it, that I can recall, I've never not had it happen. God doesn't care about the refinements of this earth. He doesn't need it. And Moses is that. So those things mattered not one ounce in Moses' becoming a servant of the Lord. It doesn't mean they weren't used by the Lord. They were. But he would become take another 40 years of his life, not to undo, but to put it in its right perspective. Another and greater action was needed. Another material was needed besides natural ability in order for Moses to lead his people out of bondage, slavery, nation building. You know, Moses, before Moses came along, it was 12 tribes, roughly probably 2 million people, maybe more, in Goshen. They had, as far as we know, they had no affinity whatsoever, except they were the offspring and children of the same man, Jacob. And that's pretty remarkable when you think about it, that they would stay together. But they did. There was a family bond there, but they were not a nation yet. They were a people. They were a clan. But they were not a nation. Moses became, shall we say, he became the nation builder, the lawgiver, the prophet, and brought them out of slavery, out of bondage. And of course, this speaks directly to our Lord Jesus. Apart from Christ, we're nothing. He gives us our identity. He and he alone gives us our identity. We are just a group of maybe nice people before he comes into our life. Then we become something that's really, we become those who walk with him, his companions. He is more than the founder of a religion. He is our life. The world doesn't understand this. You and I say it to one another, it means something. It registers, he is my life. Especially he's my life when I'm not feeling too good about things. And he comes along and strengthens us. So to forget this is to miss the whole point of the reiterated teaching in all of Scripture. He was not different from ordinary men, that is Moses, in this needed action, and we are no different. Moses had to make a choice, however. And this is what we're going to talk about now this morning in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses made a choice. Now, how long this took, we're told. Generally, it was in that 40-year period. I personally believe that he actually was a very famous general. There's a number of people who point this out, that there was one particular, that the Egyptian name Moses means son. And there were numerous rulers higher in the oligarchy that was Egypt at that time. There were a number of pharaohs who were called by Moses. Moses, of course, in the Hebrew means what? To draw out. To draw out, to be taken out. But the Egyptian word in the hieroglyphic, it's spelled differently. There are some who say that it just means son. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was basically Moses or Pharaoh's son by her adoption. But he had to make a choice. The Christian life is one of making choices. This is, to me, is very clear. Now, how this happens, when it happens, is different, I believe, for every one of us. But here we are told, by faith, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now we have four or five, I think actually six things in this verse, verse 24 and 25, and we want to look at them a little bit in detail. But he became of age. Now, what does that mean? I became of age. I accepted Christ when I was 12. I was conscious of one thing. I was a sinner. That, for me personally, was my age of accountability. I knew I needed to go forward at this man's invitation to accept Christ. And I did it with my whole heart. And it happened in a Church of Christ. And I got baptized in the same day. I knew nothing about their doctrine. I didn't care. I just knew I was a sinner. That was, we could call, for me, was my age of accountability. Now, I don't know that that's actually what is inferred here. I think that we all come of age differently at different times. The point is that when that moment happened in Moses, it was dramatic. He had an identity crisis. He no longer wanted to be associated with Pharaoh's house as a son of Pharaoh, with all that it meant for him. He said he refused it. He refused to be called a son of Pharaoh. We really cannot go on, really, until this kind of transaction takes place in our life. Not really. We can be a Christian. I am not questioning our eternal salvation. I am questioning, though, our going on and being a servant. Until this moment happens in our life, and maybe it happens numerous times. Maybe it happens in phases. I'm not sure. With me, I think it's phases. But it's not a once, that's it. I wish it was, but I don't think it is. That's not how I see it. But this was revolutionary in Moses' life. He refused to be associated with wealth, with privilege, with the palace. Now, which one of us would do that? We'd probably do everything but that. We could use a little privilege. We could use a little royalty. We could use a little. I mean, this must have been drastic. So we don't really know all of the details of it. I mentioned about Moses and who he might have been. Apparently there was one particular battle that took place with the Ethiopians. It's amazing that the Ethiopians are mentioned a lot in Scripture, right up to the book of Acts. But he apparently waged war against what we would call southern Egypt, and help unify the north and the south at that particular time. So he was a man of as Stephen said that he had become well versed, and I think he was a good general. I think he was a general. So in Exodus, let's look again in Exodus chapter 11. Excuse me. Exodus chapter 2. Verse 11. Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. So here is what is recorded for us, I believe, in chapter 11 of Hebrews. This is the way Moses puts it himself, is that he saw his brethren, he went out to them. He had an association with them. This is where you have to wonder, well, boy, it was so drastic. He was willing to give up everything. And we often question, well, they didn't have the Holy Spirit like we do. And that I believe is absolutely true. But I don't think that any human being at any time in history can ever come out to God, come out and leave this world without the help of the Holy Spirit. He was helped by the Lord. He had a deep sense of yearning and desire for these Jewish people and for who they were and his relationship with them. This again, because we're talking about service, this is critical to real service. Real service ought not to be for our own, it can never be for our own self-aggrandizement. We are serving, Paul says, we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how do I do that? I serve it by going out to people who are objectionable many times. People that we don't want to necessarily associate with. I went to a jail this week, Debbie and I, to visit somebody. Some of you know who, or maybe all of you do. I tell you, I struggled with this for about 10 days. But the Lord helped me to go see this person. I felt really very compelled to go see them. My biggest fear is that actually that there would be reconciliation because this person is associated and is emotionally, and he may be my son-in-law one day. I had to let all that go for the sake of the Lord. Imagine this is what Moses had to do in order to serve. He wouldn't have got to first base had he not refused to be called the son of Pharaoh. The very thing you and I lust for. We want a name. We want a place. This is Adam. This is natural. We need the Lord's help that the cross would touch these things. If we're going to really serve in the house of God, we will hate, frankly, what God hates. He hates the world. And this is part of coming of age. Okay? There's a period of time, I don't know how this happens, but suddenly we get so sick of it. We get so sick of ourselves, of the world. We know that there's a systemic weakness in us because we're not all in for the Lord. So we come of age. We say, I'm going to put away these childish things and I'm going to go on with the Lord. We may have been a Christian for 30 years and this happens. We should never give up hope for any brother, sister. However carnal, however difficult, however stumbling and bumbling they might be, not that we're not the same, but we should never give up that they will reach the age, that they will come of age and say, I'm going to put away childish things. I'm going to go all out for the Lord. And at that point, refuse to have any contact with Pharaoh. Whatever that means. Pharaoh's a picture, isn't it? We don't have pharaohs now. Actually, we do. We have a lot of pharaohs. Paul says there are many lords in the earth, but only one Lord of lords. There are many things biting for our attention, for our affection, for our love. The first and greatest commandment is what? Love. Has that commandment been somehow set aside? Jesus said it's the first commandment. None of the commandments have been put aside. My righteousness is not based upon the commandments. However, those commandments mean something. And if you If you eliminate 4 through 10, then you have to eliminate 1, 2, and 3. Yet none of us here would ever not say the greatest commandment, the first, Jesus said. Jesus said this, the first commandment, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Is there not a more wonderful command if we know the Lord? We fail in it. We know we're not faithful, but it rings if we are the Lord's. Huh? Oh, thank you. So he became of age. He grew up. He answered his call. We need to answer our call. We need to, and I know, because I face it, I'm not living up to the call that God has given me. I need to do it. I need to say, I want nothing to do with that pleasure. I want nothing to do with that thing because it violates the first commandment. And Jesus said, Jesus made clear, don't ever think that Jesus did not prioritize the commandments. He did. I encourage you to read Mark 12. It is the first commandment. And of course, the second is what? Is like it. Which isn't even in, it's not even in Deuteronomy or Exodus. It's where? Leviticus. Now, you will love your neighbor as yourself. So I guess we got to read the whole Pentateuch if we want to know what the New Testament, we can't avoid of course now we're going through Leviticus, so we'll get to read it soon. So this was a studied decision on the part of Moses. This was not haphazard. He knew what it would cost him. What did it cost him? Everything. He walked away from the world. For me to say in the weight of Scripture, to say that God wants anything less from any of us, I would be making it up and I would be softening something that I do not believe at all with my heart. Every one of us. In times of trouble, God will ask us, our heart will compel us to walk away from all of our toys, all of our good feelings, all the things that we hold up as making us somebody, something, we will walk away from it. We are asked to do no less than Moses. And our effectiveness, our ability to serve him, is directly related to how much we do it from the heart. Not so someone sees us. Because Moses, I think he had a divine sense of his call. So what was his problem? What does the scripture say his problem was? He knew that he was called, but what was the problem? It wasn't that he wasn't called. First time he did it on his own, right? His timing was wrong. Took another 40 years. God had to take him to the backside of the desert with his father-in-law Jethro's sheep. And 40 years he became the most humble man on the earth. All of that had to be undone. But it was a studied decision on his part. May the Lord help us give up all. And it was also not won without a hard fight. We have the notion, because we are, I do, okay? I don't want to accuse you. I have the notion because we know what grace has done we sit here because of grace. We are the Lord's because of grace. But let me remind us to do what Moses did, to go on with the Lord, it's a hard fight. We will have to fight hard. Sometimes we're going to get wounded pretty hard. But we have brothers and sisters. We have mothers and fathers. We have those, if we're in fellowship, we're going to find most of the time immediate comfort and renewal because of the church. It happens to me all the time. And most people don't even realize what they are saying through an email or through a text or something, that they encourage me with a few words, let alone your presence here on Sunday morning or Tuesday night. So these, whatever our situation in the world, it will not come easy all the time. We will fight and war against the draw of this world. Does the world draw us? Constant. There's almost a spiritual magnetic field. The planets are dependent on magnetics and all of these things. Spiritually, we are drawn downward. Gravity is not only pushing us down to the earth, it's also spiritually. We are being held down to earthly, natural, emotional, purely emotional. That's maybe the bad use of that word, but you understand. We have to make a studied decision. I like what that brother referred to it as. If we are the Lord's, we will find a great emptiness of purpose and heart for our life until we yield to Him, walking away from this world and our lustful desires. This does not mean, and I mean it, and I believe it, I'm no longer Arminian, of Arminian belief. Thanks to Floyd. You could be a Christian for years and not enter into this. God is working in your life and my life to bring me to a place where I come to age and I say, all to Jesus, I surrender. I surrender all. Paul refused. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3, if you would, please. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But what things... Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. What's gain for me? There's all kinds of things. Not just the lure of this world, it's our own self-sufficiency. I'm strong enough. I can do it. Listen, I love, again, what Ed said, a reminder. Most of us have heard these things for years, but a reminder coming from maybe a new voice or just good timing. No one yet has lived the Christian life except Christ. You and I cannot and will never be able to live the Christian life. On this, we are all on the same football field. Only the life of Christ in me can live the life of Christ. Not Phil Strong. Not any of us. Yet indeed, I also, he goes on, yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I'd suffered the loss of all things. Paul had lost friendships. He had lost prestige. He had lost, look at all that Paul lost. In order that I may be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Remember, we're talking about faith. By faith, Moses, This is why the writer could say in this same verse, he esteemed the reproach of who? Of Christ. What? Wait a minute. Christ was 1,800 years from coming. This writer understood that what Moses did was accepted the suffering, the rejection of Christ was greater than everything that Egypt offered him. Choosing rather to suffer affliction. Let's go back now to Hebrews 11. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Now, what's the key word in that sentence or half a sentence? Choosing. This is our choice, brothers and sisters. This is our choice. We can choose to do it or choose not to, or we can postpone it. This is often what we do. We kick the can, or we do just a little. Well, I'll do it here. It's so subtle, isn't it? This is how we are. Life wears us down. I don't think the Lord does. I think life wears us down. The Lord doesn't have to wear us down. He knows what's already here. He knows what it's done. He's seen generations of humans. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. So there is something that is synonymous with the people of God. Any Christian, anywhere, I don't care who it is, if they are the Lord's, they suffer affliction. Just being in this world. You know, there are many, many churches that say this is otherwise. It's a tragedy. And here's the tragedy. It's a dead-end street. It'll take a few years, it may take a decade, but these ones who have been pulled in to this notion that there is no affliction eventually are going to come to the reality that all of us must come to. We are afflicted in this world. Because we're the Lord's. Their affliction in Egypt was because they were God's chosen people. They weren't like the Egyptians. Now just imagine if there had not been another Pharaoh who didn't know Joseph. Imagine there was a guy that he didn't really like Joseph, but he understood and appreciated what Joseph did. What do you think would have happened to all 2.5 million, 3 million, when the day came for them to leave? What do you think a lot of them would have done or not done? I'm not leaving here. This was the hand of God. Look, it was bad enough because they got to the Red Sea and they wanted to do what? Let's go back. Imagine if I offered you freedom and I said, you're a free man, you're a free woman. But then you looked ahead of you and said, that's freedom? Yeah, that's freedom. Back there's slavery. Yep. I don't know. It doesn't feel like freedom. It looks uncertain. Yeah. The walk of faith is like that. But God makes provision. Makes provision through His Word, through fellowship, through His grace. You go back, you're going back to slavery. Which one of us here would say, I want to go back to slavery? Yet many times, we don't want to go forward. We'd rather go back. This has happened to all of us. But we realize we got to go forward. There is freedom. Back there is slavery. I told Dear San, this young man, I told him he's a Christian. His father was a minister, is a minister. I told him, I said, San, I want you to know, in there you are the Lord's what? You remember the verse? You are the Lord's free man. And he looked at me and he says, how? I said, because you may be behind bars, but you're really free in Christ. Out here, Debbie and I are what? I am Christ's slave. I can go wherever I want to go. Ooh, that's not freedom. I can watch anything I want to watch. That's not freedom. I can hobnob with anyone I want. You know where I'm going. That's not freedom. I am Christ's slave when I'm in this world. I told Sand, I said, I don't want to be where you are, but it's as great a challenge for me on this side of these bars to be his slave now as it is for you to know that you are his free man in there. By the way, San is black. Now, why is that important? Because this phony baloney that's going on about the social justice. There are entire churches focusing on this. People are, the Lord's people are being deceived. When Christ has set you free, real freedom is freedom from what? From sin. That's bondage. That's bondage. So pray for Sand. Pray for us, please. So choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. We have two things here that I think are significant. First of all, is that these sins are passing. What's the second thing? They are pleasurable. Make no mistake about it. Anyone that gets up and tells you that sin isn't pleasurable is lying and he's trying to sell you something. Usually a membership in a big church. He needs a faith promise. Like I said, this is going to be a fight. What Moses did and every servant of the Lord does is he puts his dukes up and he says, I will have no more of that in my life. I'm done with it. Lord, help me. Help me. Heaven will help. Heaven will help. And this means, especially the things that are sophisticated, they are just as sinful. They are just as lustful. They are just as they are not the fulfillment of the first commandment, which is the greatest. They take us away from the Lord. They exalt us. They exalt others. They do not encourage humility. They do not encourage forgiveness. They exalt us. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward. Now, what do you think the reward was? We're going to end here. What was the reward? That's a question. What do you think? Okay. Okay. Sure. You know, God is a God of rewards. God gives us things. What did he want to give them? What did he tell them that he would give them? A land flowing with milk and with honey. You can imagine how heartbroken Moses must have been that he only got to look at it. He eventually got in there. He was just in another realm. God is a God of rewards. He gives his servants rewards. Some will be given here. I have received more than I ever dreamed. If my parents were alive, they would attest to that. Some of them will be given to us in eternity. But God is a God of rewards. In this case, it was the land. A land flowing with milk and honey. Now, what is our land? Huh? It's Christ. It can be nothing else. It can be nothing else. Let me make a, in closing, let's look at Isaiah 35. Only 10 verses. Your heading probably says something like the future glory of Zion. I'd like you to take your pen and put future and scratch it out. It's just plain glory of Zion. Zion is the place, it's the place where the Lord's name is. It's the church, it's God's people, wherever they are, that's Zion. Let me just read this. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them. Who's the wasteland in this room? You and me. That's all we are. We're a wasteland. We're a wilderness. Apart from God, we're a wilderness and a wasteland. And the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. The excellence of Carmel and Sharon. Sharon was the valley that ran next to the to the Mediterranean. It was highly praised and revered for its, even to this day, it's the southernmost part of the crescent. What's it called? The Fertile Crescent. They shall see the glory of the Lord. Did we see the glory of the Lord this morning?
Yes.
Just a little bit, maybe. But we were here. We were here. The Lord desires to do it any time we're together. The excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Who's that in the New Testament? That's James. It's James. James is quoting Isaiah 35. He doesn't reference it, but that's who he's talking about. Say to those who are fearful hearted, are you fearful hearted? If we're honest, we get fearful. Five people were senselessly shot down at a Macy's, at a perfume counter. 2 days ago, the man, now they find out he's from Turkey. He's an immigrant. Totally random. Our government is not going to tell us it has to do with Islam, but that's what it is. I've got to tell you, when I read it, I wanted to drive up and get my wife. I wanted her next to me. Because if somebody hurts her, they're going to have to hurt me first. They'll have to kill me. I was faint-hearted, fearful. Not in this land. We have to remember who we're in. He's King of all, Lord of all. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God comes with vengeance and with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. There's not just physical eyesight, is there, Ernie?
No.
Ernie's not blind. He's not. Not really. Someday, do you understand what I'm saying? Real eyesight. You don't need eyes. And the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Oh, I'm glad I can hear the word of God. I can hear it and I can what? Say it. I can do it.
I can do it, Jesus said. Who are my mothers? Who are my fathers? Who are my brothers? Who are my sisters? They who hear the word of God and do it. And the tongue of the dumb sing, for the water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. You and I are the wilderness. Out of our belly shall flow rivers of living water. This isn't something that goes from here out. It's from inside out. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the life of Christ. It's uncreated life. The only association with divinity that we will ever have. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. We're just talking about Moses. Isn't that amazing? I believe it's an allusion. He's alluding to Moses. A highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. You and I are the others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. Well, there's two verses, but we need to close. I wanted to end early. Brothers and sisters, how do I become a servant? I must become of age. I must give it all to the Lord. Nothing less. The Lord's working it all out. The Lord knows how to get to each one of us, how to take care of what all that means. It isn't because of my harangue or any other man's. It shouldn't be. It should be because why Moses did it, he was compelled in his heart. Life meant nothing if he didn't follow the Lord. So may the Lord help us. I think just a couple, unless someone has a song, maybe we'll have a couple prayers in closing. Thank you for your patience.